So today we're going to talk about a thing that rises up in all of us, and my screen kind of gives it away, pride. We're going to talk about pride that rises up in us that keeps us from all kinds of things. It keeps us from celebrating other people's successes. Pride does that, doesn't it? Pride keeps us from initiating an apology when we're wrong. Pride keeps us from initiating an apology when we're only maybe 5% wrong or 2% wrong. And the other person is like so wrong, right? And why would we go? You know, pride rises up in us when that happens. Pride rises up in us and keeps us from being honest with ourselves. It keeps us from being honest with others. Pride rises up and keeps us from really being known to the people that are closest to you. It keeps us from that. It keeps us from learning new things because we don't want to give the appearance that we might not know something. So we, you know, put up this facade and we just keep going. Pride keeps us from admitting that when we're lost, right, guys? I'm sorry. It keeps us from admitting when we're lost. Pride keeps us from admitting when we're wrong. It keeps us from admitting a failure or a weakness that we might have somewhere in our life. It keeps us from admitting when you don't know something, even when somebody or everybody else already knows that you're wrong or don't know something. It kind of keeps us in that loop. Pride can cause certain things in our life. Also, it can cause us to power up when we should be opening up, right? Pride can keep us doing that. Pride can cause us to cheat instead of lose, can move into our life and cause us to cheat, can cause us to lie about our past. It can cause us to lie about our GPA or our first marriage or the fact maybe that we never graduated somewhere along the line. It can cause us to have the final word in an argument or maybe just the final word every time, right? It can cause us to buy things to impress people that don't even care or notice us. You ever notice that? Pride has all kinds of things that can happen in our life. I often bounce off my wife and say, honey, I need an illustration. I need something. And she's let me think about it, you know, pride illustration. And she came out this morning and she said, I think I got one for you. Just tell everybody it's so easy to remain humble when you live with such a perfect woman. Isn't that great? Yeah. My friend Mark Hager, I met Mark Hager through another friend. His name's Stan Hall. And he's a shorter guy, and we love Stan. And Stan, you know, and I haven't seen Stan in a while. He was a missionary in Ecuador. But Stan and Mark both have their PhDs. But Mark is one of the guys that take the room. I mean, he comes in, he's so funny. He's always a jokester. He's the life of the party, always. And so Mark and Stan got invited as evangelism people, got invited to speak at the National Convention of the Nazarene Church years ago. And part of that is you can sign up and take classes. So they had this evangelism class, probably several hundred people in each one of those. And they would teach it over and over. And so the first one, Stan comes up and he goes first. They're going to tag team this presentation. So Stan comes up and he writes his name, Stan Hall, PhD. And he does his presentation and everybody, you know, is enamored by his wisdom. And then Mark walks up, you know, in the middle of that and does starts to do his part. And he writes Mark Hager, GED. And it was just so incredibly funny. I will always remember that. So anyway, pride can cause some incredible things in our life. And one of my favorite authors is, that's okay, I'll just stick it right there. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. It's a great book. If you haven't already read that book, it's one of those must reads. He says, unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, those are serious, right? Are all flea bites in comparison Pride leads to every other vice. When pride begins to creep into your life, it can cause so many problems in your life. And one of those problems is it just diminishes you. It just makes you so small. It promises to make you so big. It promises to make you bigger, but it ends up just diminishing you and making you look small. It makes you look small. It makes you look worse. It makes you look unwise. It makes you look all of that. It diminishes you. Pride diminishes many things. Pride diminishes your capacity. When pride is in control, you are too small to admit. You're too small to apologize. You're too small to acknowledge just about anything. You're too small to say what needs to be said. You don't have the capacity to say what needs to be said. You don't have the capacity to hear what needs to be heard or to give what needs to be given at whatever moment you find yourself in. Pride crowds others out. When you are full of you, there's no room for anyone else, is there? The people who are crowded out first are usually the ones that you love the most. And then it goes to the ones your closest friends. And then it goes to your coworkers. And it just continues to spread out like a wake of destruction in your life. If you grew up with parents who could not admit that they were wrong, you know what that feels like. If you were work with a boss who just struggles to ever admit he's wrong, you know what that feels like. If you live with someone, a brother or sister, someone that just can't admit that they're wrong, you know what that feels like. Their pride shoves you into a corner and there's no way out, and you get isolated because that's what pride does to other people. It isolates and it ends up isolating you from them. It deprioritizes everybody else around you, everybody else in the room. It sucks the life out of the room. It makes you the priority, at least in your mind anyway. And the worst part of all of this is that pride crowds God out. That's the worst part of all of this. David, King David, in Psalms 10:4, he says this: "In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." Just no room for God. That's what pride does. It crowds others out. It crowds God out. There's no room for God. Unbridled pride eventually leads to practical atheism. You just don't need God in this area of your life. You got it. That's pride. You don't need God in this area of your life. You're good. And it just crowds him out. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. As you become more self-reliant, you become less reliant on God. It means for somebody here, for somebody out there watching online, for somebody out there, your pride, not your intellect, but your pride actually is keeping you from God. How sad is that? Your pride keeps you from God. Your mind is held hostage by your pride. Pride is a prison. It's a prison. It shuts us in and it shuts God and others out. It jails you. It rules you. It's ugly. It's terrifying at times. It's our own ugliness that results from all of this. And when you accept Jesus, when you accept the invitation to follow Jesus, you actually accept the invitation to unfollow pride, because you can't do both. That's the incredible thing. You can't follow Jesus and follow pride at the same time. They're diametrically opposite. And we're going to talk about some of that this morning. Jesus taught and he modeled a radically liberating version of humility. We sing, "Lord, set us free. Jesus, set us free." But in our minds, sometimes we sing, "Set us free." We sing about keeping our minds on heaven. And then we think, free from what? Free from what? I believe Jesus. I've received Jesus. Free from what? I can do anything, right? I can do anything except apologize if I'm wrong. I can do anything I want to do except lose an argument. I can do anything I want except compliment my wife when she's really good at something that I'm not so good at, or compliment or say, son, I'm so proud of you for the way you handled that situation, the way I see God working in your life. Pride can keep you from that. Pride can keep you from looking at your daughter and being proud of her, because deep down she was never the daughter that you really wanted to have. It can keep you from complimenting anyone for doing a good job. Jesus, he just in his teaching, he brings us around in such powerful ways. In Matthew chapter 20, he tells us, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus Christ. This is the only begotten Son of the Most High God. C.S. Lewis, another thing he points out in his book, which if I tried to explain the fullness of it, I would fall on my face because he's so much better with words. But he makes one point about God the Father, perfect being. There's no being that's perfect like God except God. And he has a Son. That Son has to be in all respects as perfect as the Father, because a perfect Father could never have anything but complete perfection. There, it would be impossible. So the only way to tell Jesus and the Father apart would be Father-Son, the relationship. That would be the only way to distinguish between the two. And then he goes on from there, and as C.S. Lewis does, he just with logic and reason just continues to build on that fundamental point. But it's true. If a perfect being has a perfect Son, it has to be a perfect being. And so there would be no way to tell them apart. You got the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God, in the fullness of glory, in the highest authority, in all the spectacular wisdom that he has and all the spectacular glory that he has. He disrobes all of his glory. He takes off all of the riches of heaven. And he's not born of a Caesar. He's not born in a palace. He's born of a peasant woman, a carpenter who can't hardly make ends meet. He's born of a family who is lowly in a stable, in a stinking stable. That's the Son of God who had every right to come and demand service of all of us. Of everyone on the planet, serve me. And he would have been right and correct in doing so, but that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to serve, not to be served. When you unpack this verse, it's like, wow, the whole thought of this. You could meditate on just this verse all year and get new and fresh insights every encounter you have with someone else. That if Jesus encountered your waitress, he would serve her. Jesus encountered your doctor, he would serve him. If Jesus encountered that creepy neighbor down the street, he would serve him or her. It just changes everything, doesn't it? That's how Jesus came. Jesus came, and in the first sermon, the third statement Jesus made, the third sentence Jesus made in this first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5. This might be the second verse. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Not blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the wise. Blessed are the gifted. But blessed are the meek, for they are going to inherit the earth. Jesus, when he's getting toward the end of his life, the night before he dies on the cross, he has his last supper, something we still give to criminals today, their last meal. They can order anything they want right from their prison cell, and it is delivered to them. Jesus, after supper, he takes out, they have layers of clothes, he takes off his outer garment and sets it aside, and he wraps a towel around his waist. And he does what no Jewish man or woman would ever be required to, because this this thing that Jesus is about to do is too low. He doesn't do something that a Jewish servant would do. If you were paid staff, you would never be expected to do this lowly task. Only Gentile, they referred to us as dogs. Don't hold that against them. That was their culture. They would have Gentile dog slaves do this incredibly humiliating task. And Jesus takes a basin of water and he washes his disciples' feet. He could have required all of them to kiss his feet or wash his feet or bathe him in some sort of way, but that's not what Jesus did. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus does slave work. Consider that as you go about your week this week and do slave work for somebody that's treating you wrongly. Jesus, he was given all power, all authority, the only begotten of God Almighty, and he initiated reconciliation. On the cross, he could have called 10,000 legions of angels to come and take him down from the cross, and yet he stretched out his hands and allowed his enemies to nail him to a cross. To do one thing, to initiate reconciliation with those people who didn't deserve it. We get all worked up because somebody wrongs us, right? We get all bent out of shape because somebody does something to us and we were culpable in some part of that. And yet we can't go seek reconciliation on some level. But God, Jesus, stretches out his hands and allows his enemies to nail him to a cross so that other people, he could take the sin of the world upon him. We've lied. We've broken his law. The penalty is death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for sin because he never sinned. All the sin of the world was literally put upon him on the cross. And he paid the sin for the entire world, for every single person who would believe, so that they could be reconciled to God the Father. That incredible? That incredible? Is there a more lowly job? We're going to talk about that with the Apostle Paul. Paul, looking back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, you need to memorize that on your communication card. Check that box if you're going to memorize it. So I can be praying for you this week that God would help you do that. Paul the Apostle, to demonstrate this for us all, he says this. He, talking about Jesus, made himself nothing. Nothing. That's what Jesus, who had all glory, all authority, all preeminence, all wealth, all wisdom, all strength, all everything in heaven, he came to earth and made himself lower than the lowliest person on the planet. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. You could write slave. The Greek word is better translated slave in that verse. Being made in human likeness. Can you imagine, just first of all, God himself being made in human likeness? Think about that. How low is that? But he goes on. And being found in appearance as a man, which is low enough, right? He humbled himself even further, Paul says. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Not just any death, but death on a cross. The most humiliating, most painful way to die on the planet. They stripped you of all of your clothes and they crucified you to a tree to make you an example for everybody in the Roman Empire and everybody outside of the Roman Empire that if you commit this crime, this is going to be you. Don't forget it. A humiliating way to die. Jesus died. And only after all of that does he say, follow me. Only after all of the humiliation do we look back and we see Jesus say, follow me. This isn't a long message today, but it's a simple message. But yet it's so hard to do. Because pride is one of those things that we can't see in the mirror. It's like greed. You can't see greed in the mirror, but you can't see pride in the mirror. It takes a really amazingly self-aware person to see any of this. So I challenge you today to become a little self-aware this week. I give you three questions. If you pull your sermon notes out of the bulletin this week, I want to give you three questions to work through this week that are, I admit, incredibly difficult, incredibly challenging. But because it's so difficult to see pride in the mirror, I want us to take a few moments this week and really search this out in our hearts. Because the more of ourself we have in our life, the less of Jesus we have in our life. The more of God we have in our life, the less of ourself. Jesus said it this way, you got to become less and less that I can become greater and greater. Not about self-love. It's not about self-respect. It's not about self-esteem. It's about Christ esteem. It's about Christ love. It's about Christ honor. It's not more and more self we have, the less and less Jesus we have. The more and more Jesus we have, the more and more, the less and less self we have. That's how it works. So how do we grow in our relationship with him? How do we put more of Jesus on? Here's the three questions. How does pride manifest itself in you? See, again, it's so hard to see. So think about, how does pride manifest itself in my life? Pride whispers in our ear, you're entitled. You deserve it. That's pride sneaking in. You deserve that big giant house, right? You deserve a quiet home. That was one I had to work through. If you ask my wife if I like anything, I like peace and quiet. I don't like loud restaurants. I like quiet restaurants. I don't like noisy stuff. I like quiet stuff. And I would come home at the end of the day, and my kids were all moved out, and I miss this now. I mean, I look back, it's always funny how that works, but I would come home at the end of the day, Daddy's home, they come and run. I'd love that, of course, but then, you know, they're playing, and they're like at level 9 at 9.75, you know, and I come in, and I'm like, sweetie, I just need a quiet, you know. That's a part of pride in your life. I've been working hard all week, and I've had a bad week, and I deserve to have my opinions heard. I hate to step on any toes, but wow, right? I mean, we deserve to be heard, don't we? In our marriage, we deserve to be heard. Nothing good ever comes from pride. Nothing good ever comes from that. When I'm having a conflict with somebody, pride whispers in my ear, after all you've done for them, are you kidding me? After all you've went through in that relationship with that person, are you kidding me? I deserve better than this. They're going to have to come crawling on their hands and knees, right? I mean, you've thought that, haven't you? Pride brings all of that in us. It makes us bigger than we ought to be, and it allows us to demand certain things in our life. And when we demand, there's an element of pride behind that. And when we start to demand things, we need to be sensitive to that in our own lives. How does pride manifest itself in you? The second one is, what does pride masquerade as in you? Again, that's a sneaky little devil that comes up, and it's hard to notice. It's hard to see. Usually you're knee deep in it before you can ever spot it, if you're self-aware enough to do it. But it masquerades, it deceives itself in, it camouflages, it disguises itself into some really fantastic things. I mean, you all want to look well, right? So it can masquerade itself as in the latest fashion. It can masquerade itself in confidence. I'm just a confident person. That's why I walk all over you. I don't mean to. It's just who I am, right? Sarcasm. That never happens in my family, right? Sorry. Intellect. I'm just a smart person. I'm sorry. I'm so gifted. I never say that in our house. I'm just kidding. How about a commitment to excellence? As that's one I can write down, because you notice when you come in here in the first service, in the 8 o'clock service, all the pins are in the right spot. None of them are clicked down, by the way. People always leave them. And that's fine. I'm not mad at you. But whoever sets up the sanctuary, they all got to be unclicked. There's three envelopes, and they're all together neatly. You can take them out, reorganize. You know, the Bibles, they're not flipped over. They're not, it might be when you come in here because there was people before you. But look around. Why would we want to do it the wrong way? I'm just committed to excellence. Yeah, who wants to set up the sanctuary now? From week three, that's a great ministry. Can we just start this week by saying, I want to kill pride? Jesus says you got to deny yourself. That's what he's talking about. Take up your cross daily, crucify your sin nature, crucify your pride nature, crucify all of that. Take up your cross daily, mind you, read that, and follow me. Luke 9 is one of those references. There are many times through Jesus' teaching, but there's one. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's what Jesus means. I'm not going to demand my own way. I don't deserve quiet at the end of the day. I don't need my opinion heard on this matter. Let's kill it. You can talk to your pride. Did you know that? You can say, pride, you're not my master. Get behind me. Right? Pride, you're not my warden. I'm not going to be in the pride jail any longer. I'm breaking out. Pride, you're not my boss. You're not my boyfriend. I'm breaking up. I'm moving on. I'm moving out. Pride, you no longer have mastery over me. Pride, watch this. Pride, I'm going to apologize, even though I only like have a half of 1% of all of the problem of this cause. Pride, I'm going to apologize for my thing. And pride, get this, I'm not even going to mention their 99.75%. Not even going to go there. I'm just going to apologize for my stuff. Even though pride's really small, I get that. Pride, I'm going to compliment them this week. I'm going to do what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to build others up according to their needs that it may benefit those who listen. Pride, I'm going to do that this week. Pride, I'm going to write a thank you note and just share my heart and tell them what that meant to me. Pride, I'm not going to let you be my master anymore. I'm going to listen and keep my mouth shut when so-and-so talks to me because I really don't know everything, and that's okay. Pride, I'm going to stop arguing. I'm going to stop being passive-aggressive. Pride, get behind me. I'm going to double the tip of everyone who waits on me this week. Instead of 20%, I'm going to give them 40 or 50% because they're serving me and I just want to recognize that and maybe even leave them a little note. And I'm going to do even more if the service is really lousy because probably they had a bad day too. Pride, I'm going to remove I'm entitled and I deserve from my vocabulary. Just not going to give in to that. Pride, I'm going to admit that I have a drinking problem or a social problem or whatever problem there might be in your life. I'm just going to throw that out next time I'm with some believers that can help me. I'm going to admit that I just can't keep up. You know, pride, they all know it anyway. I'm just going to confess that so that they can be aware that I know. Pride, I'm going to go to Starting Point this week. And I'm going to admit that I don't know everything about religion and the universe and the cosmos and meditation and all the things that I thought I knew all about because, wow, I've just learned so much the last few weeks. Pride, get behind me. I'm going to go to my community group this week, and I'm just going to tell them what I'm struggling with and open up. I'm just going to put it out there. Many of you are in a group. Did you know that's what groups are all about? To come along, have people come alongside of us in our weaknesses and help us live life and become closer and closer to Jesus? Pride will keep you from doing that. But pride, I'm going to go to my group this week and just be honest. I'm not going to be small anymore, pride. I'm not going to be ruled by you anymore. Get behind me. I'm killing you. I'm getting past all of that before you kill me. I'm not going to let you control me anymore. Father, we lift up the name of Jesus today because, God, as we lift up the name of Jesus, Lord, it's amazing to see that you draw all men unto yourself. And God, as we get closer and closer to perfection, God, we can see our flaws in a greater and greater way. And so, God, we come before the throne of grace today because this, Lord, isn't easy. Lord, this caused the very first sin in the known universe. This caused that first thing when the angel of worship, the archangel in charge of all worship and glory in heaven, said, "I will ascend to the throne of the Most High." And Lord, that same spirit creeps into our lives and just whispers, "You deserve. You have a right to. After all you've done, they did this." Pride creeps into our lives and does so much damage. It separates us from others. It separates us from our wife. It separates us from our husband. It separates us from you, Lord. And we don't want that anymore. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that we would get hold of this. And Lord, what's almost impossible to see in the mirror, God, you would reveal in our life and you would help us peel away the layers of our life and get real with those who love us. Pride tries to keep us small, promises us lies and bigness, but God, no more. We pray that you would help us kill this thing called pride, rid of it in our life, that you may be glorified and lifted up and exalted and magnified, that we would become less and less and you would become exalted and preeminent and glorified in everything you do. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.